I invite you turn with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And we're going to be looking at verses 17 through 24. I had shared with you last week, we kind of skipped this section. A couple weeks ago, talked about marriage. Last week, singleness. And now we'll bring this chapter 7 to a close here, looking at the middle verses of chapter 7. As stated briefly there, over the last couple of weeks, we've been focusing in upon Paul giving, in this epistle, in this letter, giving some specific answers to some very specific questions that had been posed to him, most likely through a letter from the Corinthians. Questions dealing with marriage, questions dealing with intimacy within marriage, questions dealing with singleness. Again, all of this found here in chapter 7. MacArthur, the late MacArthur, captures the main thrust of their questions in sharing this. The great question was for this young church, young believers, what do we do now that we are believers, specifically in regard to singleness and marriage? And their questions revolved around kind of these examples. Should we get divorced if our spouse is an unbeliever? Right? Married before either became believers. Now they're but one is a believer, one is not. The question is, what do I do? We don't want to be unequally yoked, so what do we do in that situation? Paul answered the question in the text. Should we become or remain single? Is that the holiest thing that we can do? Is that truly honoring the Lord? Is that the way in which we can greatest serve Him? Again, what about intimacy? What does this look like for a Christian? Really, in many ways, it was this. Do we change our current circumstances or move to change our current circumstances or situations in life now that we are believers? That was kind of the crux of their questioning. But they were very specific. This morning, as we bring chapter 7 to a close, again, we're going to circle back to this middle section. And in many ways, as I was reading over this and meditating upon this and praying over this sermon and this time in His Word, what I began to see is Paul, it's almost like he takes a break for a second and kind of gives this overarching principle that really would answer any and every question that they might have regarding, do we move to change our current circumstances or situations in our lives now that we are believers? Should we do that? This is me before I became a believer. Now I'm this, so do I need to change all of this? And Paul here gives an overarching question, an overarching principle that I think we would do really, really well to both hear and to hold fast to. And so, if you haven't already, 1 Corinthians 7, we're going to look at 17 through 24. And as we dive in at this time, if you are able, taking a posture of reverence in your hearts for our good and gracious King, as we sang, and His Word, please stand. As the words of God, the precious words of God, are read aloud in the presence of the people of God, as we always pray to and for the glory of God. We have it? Amen? All right, we'll start with verse 17 and run through 24. Only let each person... Hold on, glasses. Still getting used to these. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him, and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Verse 20, each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant or a slave when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. And then he closes it with this. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Let's bow our heads and ask for his help this morning. Father, thank you for your word, words of life. Father, I pray straight away, God, that you will preach a better sermon than I am about ready to. And to the hearing of each and every one of us, of your people, who indeed were bought with the precious blood of Christ. They are yours. We are yours. Father, may we rightly handle this word, each and every one of us. May we glean, Father, what you would have for us to glean from it. Continue the transforming work you're doing in each of us, Father. And as we dive into the principle that is so clearly laid out here, Father, may we be found faithful to it, as difficult and challenging as it is. We pray for those working with our children downstairs, God, as they continue to saturate them with Christ and his glorious gospel and his word, Father. We love you. Make much of yourself in our time, our gathered time, our continued gathered time here this morning. What a gift and privilege it is to be able to gather together and encourage one another and spur one another along to grow in the likeness of Christ, to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, Father, in order that we might serve him faithfully, in order that you, Father, would receive all glory and honor and praise. It's in Christ's name, and all of God's children said together, amen. You may be seated. So, again, we've seen in the text from the past 2 weeks that we've previously touched upon, the Corinthians were asking these questions pertaining to if they, these young and spiritual maturity Christians, should change their current circumstances. And this desire or this questioning was coming from misunderstandings on God's or on God-honoring, Christ-exalting, gospel-adorning marriage and singleness. And Paul had moved to give clarity to these. Many had become discontent in their present circumstances. And this misunderstanding led many of them to want to change. They want to change their marital status to single, from single to being married, from an unbelieving spouse to a believing one. And Paul answers these. He gives clarity. For example, he says this in verse 10 of chapter 7, to the married, clearly, to the married I give this charge. The wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, should she remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband? And the husband should not divorce his wife. In other words, stay married is Paul's answer. Additionally, in verse 12 and 13, he writes this, to the rest I say that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, so here's another circumstance, another situation. If any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. Why? For evangelistic purposes, Paul says. Peter wrote the same thing, so that they, the unbelieving spouse, may be won or saved by faith, trusting in Christ for salvation through the godly, gospel-adorning conduct and words, the impact of the believing spouse upon them. That's Paul's words to us here, or God's words through him. What about for singles? Singles who were struggling, is there something wrong with me, or should I get married, or is it okay that I'm okay being single? What was Paul's words to them? Well, he shouts to them, really, from the text, see it as a gift. Just as marriage is a gift from God, so is singleness. And then he writes, concerning the betrothed or singles, I give my judgment or God's truth through Paul as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it's good for a person to remain as he is. Single, it's okay. We can truly serve the Lord in great and mighty and powerful ways if we are single and not married. Yet Paul goes on to say, but it's okay to get married too. He is very pro-single and he is very pro-marriage because the Lord is. It's whatever we are called to by him, whatever we are assigned to by him, which will ultimately be for our good and his glory. That said, in verses 17 through 24, this is actually when we get to our text, a text that's bracketed by these specific questions and answers, he gives this overarching principle. A principle that all believers, past, such as the Corinthians, present, you and I, and future, again, would do well to hold fast to. So what is this principle that he gives? Well, he states it three times in eight verses. In varying wording, but yet three times in eight verses. He starts in verse 17. He says this, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. This is a consistent, constant rule that Paul gave. Why? Because it's not his, it's the Lord's. Right? And then we skip ahead to verse 20. He says it again, a little differently, but it's the same principle. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. And then we go to the very end, and he says it again. Verse 24. We read, so brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. The principle then, to summarize, is this. At least it was for me. It was shouting at me from the page, from the pages of Scripture here, from Paul's epistle, from this letter. It's this. Christians, Corinthians, we here at Saberton Hill Baptist Church should willingly accept the situation or circumstances into which God has placed us. And to be, and here's the word. It's an easy word to say, and it's a really hard word to live. And to be content in them. That's the principle. And to be content to serve him, to serve the Lord there. We should not then be preoccupied of changing our outward circumstances. But instead, Paul's saying, faithfully serve the Lord, keep his commandments, make much of him in and through our circumstances to which he has called us, as the Lord has sovereignly, according to his perfect plans and purposes, for our good and his glory, he's assigned them to us. We should be satisfied or content. Dan was mentioning rest. We should be at rest to be where God has put us, no matter how challenging and difficult it is. To accept what he has assigned us and to be faithful, whatever condition God has called us to. Paul speaks to this same principle, one that he says he had learned. I've learned this, Paul says. It's in Philippians 4, a very familiar text, right? Philippians 4, where he writes this, starting in verse 11. He had learned what? Did he write the Corinthians? The Philippians. And now he's saying the same thing, in essence, to the Corinthians. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I am to be satisfied. I am to be at rest. And Paul went through some really difficult circumstances. Stonings and beatings and imprisonments. One stoning that left him nearly dead. Shipwrecks, viper bites. And he goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 11, I believe it is, or 2 Corinthians 11, where he's making mention of all of his afflictions throughout his entire life. He says, and one of the greatest things is the opposition that has come against him. Much from his own Jewish people who he so deeply desired to come to faith in Christ Jesus. Paul says, I've learned that in whatever situation I'm to be content. And part of that contentment, what he means by that, and where we must draw from this in regards to a principle, is we can be faithful and fruitful. We can serve him, we can honor him, we can glorify him no matter what circumstance we're in. As challenging and as difficult as it might be, as weary as we are, Paul says, contentment. Don't move to change those. Don't move to change them. The Lord in his sovereignty could do that, but our role is to be content in them and know that God is going to uniquely use us for his glory. Yes, our good, but for his glory in and through those circumstances. Miss Jovita is back today. So thankful to have her. Make sure you give her a hug. Still a little wobbly. Don't knock her over, okay? But give her a hug. She so desperately wanted to be home. She so desperately wanted to be here. And she's going to smack me for this later. But what encouraged me the most is when I was there, she was content in her circumstances and she continued to serve the Lord there by pouring into those who were also there. Yes, she wanted to be home, but she was content in it. She was resting in it of having to stay there. What an example. Thank you. I thank the Lord for you, Miss Jovita, in that. Convicted me, I know that. Give God the glory. Amen. Amen. Paul speaks again to this in Corinthians, and he goes on, or excuse me, in Philippians, and he goes on to say that by God's all-sufficient grace, he is strengthened and enabled. In Paul's weakness, God displays his power. And then he's declared kind of the principle of contentment. And then he moves here to providing a couple of illustrations beyond what he's already said regarding this contentment of that we're to be in content in every circumstance. We're not to necessarily move to change our circumstances. And what does he talk about? Well, he's already talked about marriage and singleness. He says, each person lead the life to which God has called you. And that call, in that particular instance, is talking about salvifically, God's gracious call of salvation. So whatever condition or situation or circumstance that we are in when called or were saved, don't think you have to move out of that situation. Obviously, our behaviors are going to change, and some things are going to change as we're sanctified, right? But Paul says, remain. Now he gives a couple of other illustrations. What are they? Circumcision and slavery. We find them in verses 18 through 22. No doubt the reason that Paul is bringing these up is because these were specific questions as well that the Corinthians had asked him. What do we do here, Paul? I was circumcised or I'm uncircumcised. Now I'm saved. What do I do? Paul, I'm a slave. I'm a bondservant. What do I do? Now that I have freedom in Christ, does that mean that I have freedom from my earthly master as well? Is that what this means, Paul? I'm free in Christ. And so they have these very real questions, and Paul moves to answer these specific questions. He begins, verse 18. Was anyone at the time of his call, again, this speaking to God's gracious call of salvation, was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Which, being historically affirmed, some were trying to do. Literally. Surgically, perhaps, thinking that this would tangibly demonstrate their break from Judaism. They had already been, and now we're like, no, we don't want to be anymore because we need to change this back because that ties us to Judaism. That ties us with the Pharisees. That ties us with the Sadducees. That ties us with works. We don't want that. It's logical, isn't it? Shows a true love for the Lord of wanting to honor him. Was anyone at the time of this call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. This is the precursor to what Paul would write to the Galatians, who were being falsely told one must, by faith, trust in Christ and also be circumcised or become Jewish, right? Again, he'll deal with this a lot more in his letter to the Galatians. Paul continues, though, in saying, neither. Neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, meaning neither matters one iota in regard to one's salvation or in one's ability to faithfully serve the Lord, to make much of Christ, to live in obedience to his commandments, right? What is important is that, Paul says. Keep the commandments of God. Walk in holiness and Christlikeness and obedience to the word. Make much of and share Christ and his glorious gospel. That's what you were to do. That's the change that will happen. Forget about all these outward physical things. They mean nothing. They do nothing for your salvation. And they don't aid you in any way, shape, or form in terms of fulfilling the call that God has placed upon our lives. Be content where you are and keep the commandments of God. Be content where you are and make much of Christ. Be content where you are and walk in holiness and godliness and Christlikeness and in obedience to his word. That's what Paul's saying here. It's not circumcision, but the Spirit of God who permanently indwells all who are truly in Christ that enables us to serve him. And therefore, we can be content in, or they could be content in, any or every circumstance in which they were saved. Each one then should remain in the condition in which he was called, verse 20. Again, these are specifics, but remember this is a principle thing here that we'll get to momentarily. Then he goes to the second illustration. Again, another question. We got freedom in Christ, Paul, so does that mean we don't have to listen to our earthly masters any longer? It's slavery or being a bondservant. Now, just as a word here. Oftentimes when we see terms like slave, our minds, based upon our culture and context, go directly to race or ethnicity, right? When you hear the word slave, your mind directly goes somewhere, doesn't it? Yet, although similar in some ways, the slavery or the bondservanthood here was much, much different. Kent Hughes captures this well. Here's what he says. Although some proclaimed a slave a thing to be owned and bought and sold and not a legal person, like the slavery saturating our history and in the history of much of our world. Slaves under Roman law in the first century could generally count on eventually being free, or bondservants. Very few ever actually reached old age as slaves. Slave owners were releasing slaves at such a rate that Caesar Augustus introduced legal restrictions to curb the trend. Despite this, inscriptions indicate that almost 50% of slaves were freed by the age of 30 in this context. Many, however, stayed to remain with and continue to work for their masters because they had been made to really truly a part of the family and felt as a part of the household. What is more, while the slave remained his master's possession, he could own property, including other slaves, and completely controlled his own property, so much so that he could invest and save to purchase his freedom eventually. Hence, Paul saying, you don't necessarily have to feel like you got to change this circumstance. However, if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself to the opportunity. That's okay too. That's not sinful either. What Paul is saying, though, is if you remain in this, you can still serve the Lord. You can still be faithful to the Lord, and you have a unique opportunity in that situation in order to serve the Lord. That's all that Paul is saying here. If you can become free, become free. That said, regarding slavery in the context of where our minds go, I think it's important regarding racial slavery. Although many would and many have argued that the Bible is silent upon this, upon that, even condoning it, using such texts as this. And if you remember our study of Ephesians, same thing. That could not be further from the truth. our picture based upon the history of the slave trade and beyond and all the rippling effects, the abomination. It's an abomination to the Lord. It's an abomination to the gospel. We have texts such as Galatians 3 that speaks to this. What does Paul clearly write there? There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, male or female, all are one in Christ Jesus. Right? Paul's letters themselves, his other letters, entire letters speak against this. The scourge that is that kind of slavery, declaring over and over again that reconciliation in and through faith in Jesus Christ reconciles people to God and to one another. And to one another. That's why we have this glorious image that will one day be consummated and seen and fulfilled for all eternity that we read of in Revelation 7. It's a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful scene that is so different from our society. What does John write? This vision that the Lord had given him. After this I looked and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. Standing before the throne and before the Lamb, they were all clothed in white robes. Not some were in really white and some were in not so white. All were clothed in white robes from every tribe and tongue and nation. And they had palm branches in their hands, and they were all crying out with a loud voice as one, crying out of their salvation that belonged to God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Indeed, slavery, racial discrimination in that horrific context is not promoted, it is not affirmed, it is not condoned at all in God's word. Instead, it's destroyed and it's remedied. How? Through the gospel. Through the gospel, as hearts are truly changed and powerfully, powerfully transformed. Let's circle back then. That's not what Paul's saying. He's speaking here, actually, as we actually made mention to this when we studied Ephesians. The text, that this text and that one parallels much closer a work relationship between an employer and an employee. That's really what Paul is speaking into here. What does he say? Verses 21 and 22. To those who were a slave when called. So we're working at a job. We were unsaved and we were doing all of the things that unsaved people do amongst our employees and against our employer. Right? An example of that, I was walking out of Kroger this week. This is at least an example of, I don't know where this guy's heart was, but this was an example of one who doesn't know the Lord in terms of how they treat their employer, right? I'm walking out of Kroger's and he's going kind of slow. And he said, oh, I'm sorry, I'm going slower. I was like, that's okay, we need to slow down in our lives. And he said, yeah, I'm on the clock, so I'm going to go really slow. Right? Right? We laugh, but that's the lost self and how we treat our employees, or employers, right? Paul says, and obviously we're going to be different as Christians, right? Were we a slave when called? Paul says, don't be concerned about it, meaning remain in the condition in which you were called. Stay there. If you can gain your freedom, avail yourself to this opportunity. But you can be effective for the Lord remaining there. Verse 22, for he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord, meaning you don't have to worry about this. You don't have to be concerned about it because you have already been freed. No matter what you might go through there in that difficult place in which you are at, that with that difficult employer and those difficult employees, it might be a really challenging thing, but you've got an opportunity here and you don't have to worry about it because you have been freed from the greater, more evil master, which is sin and Satan and death. You've been freed from that. You've been freed from the penalties of sin. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ, meaning we've been crucified with Christ, so it's not even our life that we're living. We are to live our lives for him, our Master who loves us, our Master and King who loves us so deeply. Much could be said here, but Paul's point is if a person's a slave or a bondservant, when he becomes a Christian, they are still able to live a Christian life. They are every bit as able to obey and serve Christ in slavery as in being a freedman. How? Paul gave those answers. He gives those answers in Ephesians and Colossians, things like, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, as bondservants doing the will of God from the heart. Render service with a good will as to the Lord. He's saying, this is how you can serve him in these difficult situations. Serve here as if you're serving me, not Paul, but the Lord. He says the same thing in Colossians. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. That's how we're going to live different in those situations. But we don't have to change our circumstances. We don't have to get another job because we become a Christian. Again, a close parallel here is this employee-employer. Apostle, obviously, though, I think this is important to make mention too here. The apostle is obviously not telling believers to stay in occupations or professions that are inherently immoral or illegal. If that was the case pre-salvation and now one has been saved, he's not saying stay in that immorality or that immoral or that illegal one, especially if we're being asked to do illegal things. He's not giving that. You know, as I thought about this, I remembered when I became a Christian. And this was my mindset, 12 years old. And this was my mindset. I found it interesting in one of my readings that this came in. New converts to the Christian faith, and perhaps this is going on in their minds as well. It went into my mind as I'm sitting there with my youth pastor. New converts to the Christian faith, new believers, are often of the opinion that the only way to show gratitude for God for the gift of salvation or to truly be a committed, effective Christian is to leave what you were doing and become a minister or become a missionary of the gospel. This, to be sure, is commendable, but only if called by the Lord in those specific vocations. The Lord calls his people in all walks of life to follow him. He wants them to be Christian fathers and mothers. He wants them to be husbands and wives, and Christian employers and employees, each one fulfilling the role, seeing these unique opportunities for us to faithfully and fruitfully serve him. You know, I was talking to Pastor Dan this week. We meet on Mondays to talk about some things, including the text that's going to be preached, and just kind of getting our minds there and being an aid and a help for each one. And I loved what he shared about this text, that the principle is contentment and not discontentment, being satisfied and not unsatisfied where God has us in our lives. And he shared with me that we often, all too often, struggle, and maybe you as well do, I know that I do, and Pastor Dan was saying that he does, with the if-onlys. The if-onlys, he said. If only I was married. If only I had a bigger bank account. If only I had a bigger house. If only I had a better or different job. If only fill in the blank, then I would be content and satisfied, and then I could truly, really serve the Lord faithfully and effectively. Nobody's ever been there, right? I'm glad you guys haven't, but I have. None of those will satisfy. None of them will satisfy. None of those will bring true and lasting contentment. Paul says, again, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him, to be content in any and every circumstance. But man, as I said earlier, that is so easy to say. Philippians is so easy to etch on a pillow and put it on our couch. But it's really hard to live that. To be content in whatever circumstance or situation that God has placed us in, knowing that he desires to grow us and transform us in it, but also he has uniquely placed us there to be effective for gospel ministry and bringing him glory. It is so easy. And so the question that I kept racking my brain with is this: okay, how, as hard as that is to do, how, Lord, how do we do that? Paul answers it. First, I want to take us to that Philippians 4 text. He writes this, starting in verse 11. I've learned Philippians. I've learned Corinthians. I've learned Saberton Hill Baptist Church. I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know. I know how to faithfully serve him when I'm low and when I'm abounding. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret. It's almost like he's shouting to them and to us. I know how to do this. As hard and as impossible as it might seem to be content, specifically in really, really, really hard circumstances, tragic circumstances perhaps in our lives. What has he learned? What does he know? What is the secret then of being content in any and every circumstance? Well, Paul declares it, and it's one of the most misused, wrongly handled verses in all of the Bible. Philippians 4:13. Paul says, I can do all things. You know it, don't you? I can do all things through him, through Christ, who strengthens me. But we cannot just pull that out of context and say, I can do anything because Christ will allow me to do anything. That's not what Paul's saying. That's not the context of that text, of what he is saying there. Paul's saying, remember, I've learned how to be content when I'm low and when I'm high. I've learned how to be satisfied. I've learned how to be at rest no matter what I'm going through. I've learned contentment. How is it? Through Christ who strengthens me. He is the one in whom I find my contentment. He is the one in whom I am able to have rest and be at peace and be satisfied no matter what I am going through. I can do all things. I can be content in any and every circumstance. I can be fruitful and effective in gospel ministry in any and every circumstance. Even imprisonment, Paul would be saying here, through him. Through him who strengthens me. That's the context of the verse. It's contentment, church. Changes it a little bit from what we might have heard, right? Paul's contentment, no matter his current circumstances, was present because of Christ. And it will be the same for us. But then my mind goes even further. Okay, I know the answer. It's Christ. I'm content because of Christ and in Christ. But what is it about Christ that would bring this contentment? That's when we go back to our text here. And Paul gives us at the least a couple of answers here. How can we be content no matter our circumstances solely because of Christ? Solely because of Christ. I want to touch upon a couple of things here, a couple of phrases that Paul gives that answer that question. One we find at the beginning of verse 23. What does he say there? You were bought with a price. We can be content in Christ, church, when we never forget that we were bought at a very, very steep price. This obviously speaks to the cross. We were redeemed. We were bought with the precious blood of Christ. Our forgiveness for sin and our freedom from sin was solely and exclusively purchased by the substitutionary atoning work of Christ upon the cross. And the more that we reflect upon that, the more that Paul reflected upon that, upon what Christ had done for him at the cross, the more that we reflect upon and remember the measureless love that Christ has for us, that he displayed by dying innocently for us, the more that we think upon that, we will, fully trusting in him because of that great love, that deep love, we will be increasingly content to say, okay, I'm going to lead the life wherever you've assigned me, God. Whatever calling that you have placed upon my life, as challenging or difficult as it is, whatever tragic circumstances that I may have to go through, my life is yours because you gave yours for mine. We want to be content in Christ. We just need to solely reflect upon that, the love of Christ in the cross. And the second truth that Paul brings out here that will enable us to be content in Christ, we find in verse 17, and it's in those words, the Lord has assigned. God has called. What do those phrases remind us of? Our Lord's sovereignty, his ultimate power and control over any and every circumstance and condition through which he is going to accomplish his perfect plans and purposes. When we know that God is sovereign, when we know that he's never caught off guard, when we know that we as his children are where we are because he has allowed it, he has moved us there, even if it's a disciplinary thing, he's going to bring us through that for our good and his glory. When we remember and know that he's sovereign over all things, we will trust him in any and every circumstance and be content in them. Not because we like the circumstance, but because we trust our Savior. Because we trust our Savior. Church, it's the promise of Romans 8. And we know that for those, and Paul's saying that, and we know, I know Paul's saying again, that for those who love God, only because he first loved us, all things. I know that all things, because of his love for me, I know all things because he's sovereign. All things, all circumstances, all conditions to which he has assigned or called or allowed me to walk through, they're all going to work together for my good and his glory. They're all going to work together as he conforms me more and more into his image, as he sanctifies me, and as he will ultimately glorify me and us. Those truths, church. Remembering his great love for us, displayed at the cross, and that he is sovereign over all things. May we, again, Saberton Hill Baptist Church, this would be my exhortation. May we, remembering and knowing those, never losing sight of those truths, may we be satisfied. May we be content to be where God has put us, willingly and joyfully accepting what the Lord has assigned to us. And may we be faithful, whatever condition to which God has called us. For indeed, God knows exactly what he's doing. And he can be trusted because he's good. He defines what is good. Whatever God's calling for you, you can rest. You can be satisfied. You can be content. And you can rejoice, knowing for certain, even though it might not seem like it at times, knowing that it's his best for you, meaning it is for your good. And ultimately it will be and is for his glory. Amen. Now, you guys don't struggle with contentment, so I probably didn't even need to say any of that, did I? May we be content in the only one who can truly satisfy, which is Christ. Pray with me. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word, Father. Thank you that you are love. And you have displayed that beautifully and perfectly in Christ. And may we rest in that love and in your sovereignty. And may that lead us to trust you more, to faithfully walk daily through any and every circumstance. For indeed, as we have heard afresh this morning, we know the secret. We know how to be content when brought low or high, when feasting or in famine, in sickness and in health, in grieving and death. We know it is through Christ who strengthens us. It's in his precious name that we pray, and all of God's children said together. Amen. Let's sing.
All right. A powerful word handled well there. Let's stand one last time here and sing Victory in Jesus together.
I heard an old, old story, how Savior came from glory, how he spent his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, how his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And someday Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion he's built for me in glory. I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, and about the angels singing, and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there a song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ever. me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. He plunged me